Praise the Lord. Would you turn with me this morning to Psalm 119? Psalm 119. How many know it's the longest chapter in the Bible? Okay. Psalm 117 is the shortest. Psalm 119 is the longest. We're just going to go through a couple verses here. The whole emphasis of Psalm 119 is the Word of God, the benefits of God's Word, the importance of knowing it and applying it to our life. As most of you here in the church know, and if some of you are visiting or are here for the first time, we have been reading through the Psalms as a congregation all summer. One psalm a day, going through the Psalms, with the intention that some who have never had a daily Bible reading time would develop that. And there are many who have. You've come to me and said, this is the first time I've ever spent time in the Word every day. Praise God for that. Others have a daily time in God's Word. Many don't. And it's been a blessing to hear what God has done through talking about those psalms during the week and all. We finished those psalms this last week, last Tuesday. But I'd like to go back and pick up a little bit out of Psalm 119 this morning. Let's begin reading with verse 97. Verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." What a powerful few verses here in Psalm 119, talking about God's word. Notice it starts there in 97 saying, "Oh, how I love your law." How I love the word of God. You know, for many Christians, it's sad that we approach God's word as a religious obligation. Many times people say, "Oh, you know I should be in the Bible. I know it's something God wants me to do." You know what? That's not the point. It is not some religious obligation that we need to go through the Bible. It is our life. It's God's word to us. It's his words of life to us. We need to know it and love it and meditate on it. Let it saturate us. That's what God wants. It's not a religious thing to read through the Bible. People sometimes come to me and say, "Yeah, I'm getting through the Bible again." You know, I say, "Is it getting through you? That's the important thing. More important that it gets through me." That's what God wants. It's his words of life. And the psalmist goes on to say, "His word gives me wisdom beyond my teachers, beyond my age, beyond my education." Because it's God's words about life. Every area of life is spoken to through the scriptures. It directs us away from sinful, harmful choices. Tells us what to watch out for and then what to do. Not only does God's word tell us the don'ts for our benefit, but it tells us the do's even more so. Psalm 105, God's word will illumine and give clarity to our daily decisions. It'll be a light to our path every day in every situation if his word is living in us. If it's not living in us, we can't draw from it. How many know we're like computers? You can only get out of your computer what you load into your computer, right? Someone says, "I can't do what you're doing." Well, you need that particular software. If you load that software in, then you can do what I do. If that software is not in your computer, you can't do it. And the same with the Word of God. I want to have the enthusiasm you have. I want to have the joy you have. I want to have the love for the Lord you have. Well, are you in the Word every day? Well, no. Well, if you don't put the Word in your life, you're not going to get that. See, we're like computers. God's Word living in us. When I was first a Christian, I was sharing how I had never read the Bible. I didn't know how important the Bible was. And when I started reading verses like Jesus, when he said, "It is the Spirit that gives life, Doug. The flesh is no help. Your logic, your understanding, your life experiences help you zero. It is the Spirit that gives life. And my word, Doug, is spirit and life. You need my word." And I thank God for godly leaders, counselors and mentors that said, you need to get in the Word, let the Word get into you, and live it. If you live in the Word, it will transform your life. God's Word by His Holy Spirit. So I had to learn to stop trusting in my own understanding and start trusting in God. I had to learn to quit having faith in Doug. How many have faith in yourself? That's where we all are all the time. Either we're going to trust God or we trust ourselves. Having faith in Doug, and I needed to grow in my faith in God. How do we grow in faith in God? You know, how do we grow to trust God when unexpected things come our way, troubles come our way, things happen to us that we don't understand that put pressure on us? How can we have faith in God and that faith grows? And it's not superficial, it's deep and honoring to God. How do we grow? There's only one way, the Bible tells us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. The only way we can grow in our faith and confidence in God is by having God's Word living within us. That's how we grow. That's how we grow. Psalm 119:11, a few verses back, says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The psalmist learned that the more of God's word he had, the more that he would make the right choices in line with God's will. The more honoring to God it would be, the more blessed his life would be. I've stored up my word in your heart. When I was first a Christian, most of you know this, some of you that are new here may not, I had a reprobate mind when I became a Christian. I called evil good and good evil. And I thought that's the way you really live life. Go for all the gusto you can. Party hardy, spend all your money, be irresponsible, not have any worries. That's life. So I lost my car, lost my job, hitchhiked around the country. Everything I had was in a little backpack. Oh, I was living high. And I was challenged by some very godly people. Read God's Word, study God's Word, and memorize God's Word. They said, Doug, the Bible says that we are to meditate on His Word day and night. If you memorize, you meditate automatically. So memorize God's Word. So I began to be challenged to memorize. And as you know, I started memorizing verses. Then I went to chapters and I went to books, committed several books to memory. And a transformation came into my life in my early Christian walk. God's Word started guiding every choice. I couldn't think without thinking in terms of His Word. It was saturating me. I had a lot of worldly friends. I had a lot of worldliness in my life. Places I went, things I did, people I was around, situations I was around. And I liked that because it was familiar to me. Some of the things that Christians did, I didn't necessarily like. I wanted to do some other things as a young Christian. And I had this love for the world. And then I began memorizing 1 John, one of the books I memorized. And I came to chapter 2, verse 15. And it says, Doug, and God always speaks to me through His Word, Doug, do not love the world. Don't love the world or the things in the world. Because if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. Because everything that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the desires for these things, the lust of the eyes, what you're looking at, the pride of life, man's ego, Doug, they're not of the Father, but they're of the world. And the world will pass away, and all those desires will be gone. But the one who obeys my word, does my will abide forever, Doug. Let it go. God began to guide me. James was another book I memorized. And James 4:4 says, Doug, don't you know, friendship with the world, if you want to make your most intimate close friends, the world, that means enmity with God. Whoever's a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. When I started realizing that that was in God's Word, I thought, Lord, you're serious. I didn't know how serious you were about that. And God was serious, and He started guiding me away from the things that were destructive and started adding to my life friends and things that would build me up in Christ. Big problem today in the church is pornography. And I had a huge problem with that when I was a young boy. I was introduced to that when I was 10 or 11 years old, and I know how addicting that can be. But when I became a Christian, I began to get very convicted about that, but I didn't know what to do about it or why I was even feeling bad about it. And then God began to speak to me about, Doug, the mind set on the flesh is death in Romans 8. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, Doug. You can set your mind on whatever you want, Doug. Now start setting your mind on the things above, Colossians chapter 1, and not on the things on earth. And Doug, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. Now, these are teenagers you're looking at. These are somebody else's daughters you're looking at. It's a perversion of what I've designed, Doug. Stop it. Wow. I said, okay, Lord. And I haven't delved in that for over 35 years, by God's grace. There is victory. But it's his word that was giving me life. My word is spirit and life. It's my nourishment. It gives me strength to stand against those things and continues to in all of our lives. I used to have a problem with anger. You know, I wasn't one that threw stuff or yelled or screamed, but I would internalize anger. And someone offended me, I wrote them off for life. In fact, if I had any kind of means, I'd get back at them. But anger used to seethe in me, bitterness, and holding people at a distance. And God began to speak to me, Doug, be angry. Yeah, be angry. There are things that offend you, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't hold a grudge, because it's going to eat you up. And give no opportunity to the devil. I didn't even believe in the devil before I was a Christian. Now I realize I got an enemy out there, an adversary, and he's got a lot of access to my life. Doug, give it up. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you forgive people. Let it go. Let it go. God began to speak to me about anger. The anger of a man doesn't work the righteousness of God, what God wants. If you keep giving yourself to that, I'm not going to be able to work in your life the way you want. Do you want me to work in your life, Doug? Yes, Lord. Okay, let it go. Sometimes I wanted to retaliate. Any of you ever want to get revenge? Make people feel the way you felt? Get back at them? Make them pay? What they did was so wrong, they got to pay and continue to pay and continue to pay. How many of us are glad we're not the judge? God is the judge. Tell you what, he's a whole lot more merciful than we are. And I'd retaliate. I got to Romans. I'd memorize Romans chapter 12, and I got through there, and God began to speak to me one day. Doug, never avenge yourself. Don't avenge yourself. Don't keep doing that. Vengeance is mine. I know what I'm doing. I can judge better than you do. I can handle things better than you. So God spoke to me to quit doing that, trying to get back at people, make them pay through the silent treatment. And I still have a tendency to do that. And God's still working in me not to do that. But then he doesn't stop there. He goes on. He says, on the contrary, Doug, here's a new way to live. Those who have wounded you, those who have offended you, those that you're angry with, find a way to serve them. That's what I want you to do. If they're hungry, you feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. If they have a need, you bless them. I thought, now there's a novel thought. I'd never thought about that before. You know, I prayed, get them, but I never prayed, Lord, how can I serve them? How can I bless them? They don't deserve that. God says, you going to do what I tell you to do? Or are you going to do what you want to do? Okay, Lord. Don't be overcome by evil, Doug. Overcome evil with good. 1 Peter, it says, never return evil for evil or insults for insults or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless. Because Christ called you to this, that you may what? Receive a blessing from God. So it's a whole new life, the way that I would handle things. God was changing everything in my life through his word. I'm so grateful for the encouragement to be a man of the word. That's what he did. Anyone who becomes a Christian, some of you are new Christians here, you are going to get criticized by friends and family and the people that are closest to you. You are going to get criticized. They're going to wonder, what are you doing? And especially if you're in a life group and you come to church on Sundays and you're involved in other things in the church, and if you go to church more than two or three times a year, they'll think you're in a cult. They'll think you're in a cult. What is this cult that you're in? Why? Because nobody religious under the banner of Christian is that committed except fanatical cultic people. Oh, boy. So I'd get criticized by my family. I'd feel bad. And God spoke to me one time out of 1 Peter, another book that I memorized years ago. He says, Doug, don't be surprised at this fiery trial that comes on you with all this criticism as though something strange were happening to you to test you. But rejoice, Doug. I said, that's hard, Lord. Rejoice. You're sharing in Christ's sufferings. And when you're insulted for my name, rejoice. For the Spirit of Christ and of glory rests upon you, Doug. It's okay. They're criticizing you because of me. It was a whole new life. And did that mean as I memorize these that I quit sinning? No. To this day, I sin. I'm very selfish, very self-centered. You know, S-I-N, I is right in the center of sin. Okay, that's what sin is. My way. I battle with that every day like some of you here. But we all sin. That's why we need to continually have God's word in us. Because we never outgrow our selfish nature. Never do. One day we're going to shed it when we go home to be with Jesus. How many are looking forward to that? No, I am. Praise God who gives us the victory over this body of death. But we're not going to quit sinning. But Jesus was saying to me, Doug, if you continue in my word, continue in my word, every day, lots, then, Doug, you are truly my disciple, my pupil, my follower, John 8. And, Doug, if you do that, you will know the truth about every area of life. And that truth will set you free. Well, I wanted to be free. So God's word meant everything to me. And even, you know, we're being, it says in 2 Corinthians, another verse that I have in your notes, 2 Corinthians 3 says, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another into the likeness of Christ. This comes from the Spirit of God. How many are glad God's doing that in our life? He wants to do that. But why don't some Christians grow? Well, you got to read the whole counsel of God to find that out. And if you go back to 2 Peter, it says, we become partakers in his divine nature through God's precious and very great promises. It's through the word. You know, we are not in the word, we don't grow. We don't grow. Does anybody here know babies in Christ that have been with the Lord for 30 years? I do. They're never growing up. Why? Because they're not in the word. And they're not looking at the word as being a guide to their life. We don't grow. So all God's word is living and active. I'm reading through the Bible again this year. I'm in the book of Acts right now. And every time I go through it, it speaks to me. New things. Things I thought, I've read that before, but whoa, not like that. Applies to my life. Why? Because like some of us in this room, we're getting older every year. And the older we get, the more we change and the more life experiences we're having to face that we never faced before, right? And so then God's word begins to apply different ways to our life. The interpretation is the same. The application changes as we go on into life. So always, God's word is living and active, right? Sharper than a two-edged sword. Get you coming and going. Pierces the dividing asunder, soul and spirit and joints and marrow, gets right into our being, and it discerns the very thoughts and intentions of our hearts. That's God's word. When we read it, it reads us. And if we're willing to let it read us, we change. Oh, Lord, thank you for showing me that. Whew, I got to stop this and start this. Okay, I got you. And we change. And God's word becomes alive to us. Billy Graham said over 30 years ago, our faith is not dependent upon human knowledge and scientific advance. This could be as current today as it was when he said it. But on the unmistakable message of the Word of God. One of the greatest needs in the church today is to come back to the Scriptures as the basis of authority and to study them prayerfully in dependence on the Holy Spirit. He said a recent survey indicates that only 12% of the people who say they believe the Bible actually read it every day. About 1 out of 10, 30 years ago, who said they believe actually read it every day. 30 years later, I would say the number is a lot less than 1% from what I know in people. Today it's less. Reading it every day, most Christians do not read the word every day. We intend to, but we just don't get to it. Because something always comes up that we don't expect. So we don't do it today, and we don't do it tomorrow, and pretty soon we don't do it. Ron Rhodes says, the lack of Bible literacy in America is at epidemic levels. We know that in the general public, because we're getting more and more away from God's word. Most of the young people coming up today couldn't tell you two of the Ten Commandments. You say, what are the Ten Commandments? I don't know. Something about lying? Can't tell you the story of how Christ came to earth, nor much about his life, nor of creation. Absolutely, they don't know much about creation because they're taught almost solely Darwinian evolution. Don't know. We're becoming Bible illiterate, but I believe in the church we're becoming more Bible illiterate. Bible illiterate doesn't mean you don't know verses here and there. It means few people know the whole account of Scripture, how the Bible ties together, where the prophets fit, what is the story, what was God saying back in history, how does it all move? It's one story from Genesis to Revelation. and being able to apply all the truths from the Old and New Testament into our lives. Few people can do that. There's a real epidemic of Bible illiteracy today in the church. And that's what he said. And when he talks about the lack of Bible reading among Americans, he's not talking about the population in general. He's talking about people who call themselves born-again Christians. In an interview with Assist News Service, Rose quotes a recent poll which indicates 35% of born-again Christians do not read the Bible at all. So this is a different quote than before. This is not once a day. This is at all. And you know what? I can almost verify that. Many, many times I'm talking to people all over. I go down to Denver and different places and commune on the phone with people, not only in the valley, but out of the valley. I'll share a scripture with them. They'll go, is that in the Bible? Yeah, the whole chapter on that. Really? I thought it was common knowledge. It's not common knowledge. People don't read. You know when most people read? You know the one time most people read their Bibles? In church. Can't get to it all week, but I know I'm going to read something in church. And it's even getting to be less and less in some churches where they don't open up the scriptures. As I understand, I don't get out too much. I live a pretty sheltered life, but that's what I hear. He indicates, among those who say they read the Bible, the vast majority only read it during the 1 hour they attend church. Rhodes says, and this is interesting, Rhodes says that such statistics of Bible illiteracy make it more than obvious why many Christians are easy prey for spiritual deception. Spiritual deception. The level of Bible illiteracy among Christians may be one reason why many Christians hesitate to stand for godly values in the public scene. Why? Because we're easily intimidated because we don't know the word. And so if someone's going to ask me a question that I can't answer, or I'll give a stupid answer to, or I'll give a wrong answer to, I don't want to answer at all. And so I'm not going to let on that I know so they won't be questioning me. And it puts a bushel over our light. This is why I can go to a job, and I've done this many times, meet somebody for lunch, and I'll stop by and pick you up. So I go there and pick them up. And they're not there, so I introduce myself to their supervisor. Oh, I'm here to see Joe. Oh, you are? Yeah, I'm his pastor. Joe goes to church. I worked with him for 5 years. He goes to church? I said, oh, yeah. You didn't know that? Why don't they know that on the job? Because Joe's intimidated to say anything because he thinks he's going to give a wrong answer because he doesn't know the word. He doesn't know the word. We've got to know the word of God. We've got to know it. Get it into us so we can have answers when people ask us and rightly represent God in the community and wherever our spheres of influence are. I want to tag into this because I believe there's much deception, much spiritual deception in the church today. Satan is actively involved in the body of Christ, and he never changes his tactics. He prompts us. He questions things, puts thoughts in our mind, and he always sides with us. He likes to side with me, my feelings, my opinions, my preferences. He loves to play on that. We find this out when Peter went to Jesus, and Jesus was going to Jerusalem to be crucified. And Peter said, no, Lord, you're not going to go. And Jesus looked at Peter, and what did he say? Get behind me, Satan. Man, what an insight. Satan was putting words in Peter's mouth, and Peter didn't even know it. Fat, dumb, and happy like most Christians are. Satan's using us in the body of Christ. We don't even know it because we don't know the word. Or if we know it, we're not obeying it. He gets in there. Satan talked to Eve. He sides with us. See, he sides with Peter. Peter didn't want Jesus to die. So he says, yeah, Peter, tell him. Eve, God told you not to eat of that fruit. Satan comes along. But Eve, why should you not be able to have a piece of fruit? Who can be against fruit? I'm paraphrasing Genesis 3. Come on, Eve. God knows if you eat that fruit, you're going to be like him. He doesn't want you to have that advantage in life. And Eve, you deserve advantages in life. Go ahead, eat the fruit. Satan comes to Judas. Judas, now's the time to betray him. You'll make money doing that. It says that Satan prompted Judas to do what he did. And then later on, he entered Judas. When Ananias and Sapphira, when the church was born, Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, together chose to sell a piece of land to keep some money back for themselves, but to tell everybody that that's what they sold it for so people wouldn't know they were keeping money back for themselves. Satan comes along. He says, Ananias and Sapphira, you don't have to give all that money. You know you have needs. You need a new camel. You need a new this or that. Come on, you don't have to give it all. Who's going to know? And you guys are doing a good job. You can't keep a little bit back. How do I know Satan prompted him? Because it says in that passage of Scripture, when Ananias came, Peter told Ananias, when Ananias said, we've sold it for this much, Peter says, Ananias, what has Satan done to you that you would lie like this? That's how we know he's involved in that. He sides with us. Does that make sense? So when you're upset, he sides with your feelings. Go get him. Tear him down. Make him pay. You've been hurt. You've been wounded. You need to stand up for this person. He sides with us, and he causes strife in the body of Christ. I was just with a pastor, talking to a pastor in Denver last week. All the pastors got together in Grand County. There is strife in the church because Satan has a field day with those who are moved by feelings and preferences and opinions. He loves to side with that. How do we know that? God's Word says that. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 3, first and third chapter, here's how deception came in. I'm making a point of this because we think spiritual deception is God's going to tempt you to play a Ouija board. I mean, Satan is going to tempt you to play a Ouija board or to do something evil. He comes in and he causes strife in the body of Christ. That's how he gets us. How many of you know if things aren't right at home with your spouse, things aren't right on the job? If we're in conflict with our spouse, it throws everything off. If there's conflict in the church, it throws everything off. Satan's always in there. And we need to be strong in the Word. It says that in 1 Corinthians 1 and 3, people were pushing their preferences, their opinions. Well, I think this guy is the best teacher. I think that guy's the best teacher. And there was division in the body of Christ. And Paul said, you are a bunch of babies. You're babies. You should be older than that. You should know better than that. But you're acting like little children. I can't even feed you solid milk because of the strife that that's causing. Romans chapter 14 says, don't quarrel over opinions. But sometimes our opinion about a certain situation is so strong, we think it's God, right? Have you ever had an opinion so strong, do you think it's God? God says, watch out for that. He cautions us in His Word. Turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, powerful verse here. Great insight. James was another book God had me memorize because it is so practical. And these verses, and I still love that, to memorize and meditate on God's Word, but they constantly are coming to me, and especially when I feel like sinning and I want to sin and I wish I didn't know that part of God's Word because then I could do what I want to do. And then that Word comes to me and God constantly wants to direct my life. Anybody here know what I'm talking about there? Here, James chapter 4, verse 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy or selfish ambition, that's not necessarily ambition for a position. Selfish ambition means I want my voice to be heard. You got to take my opinion and do it. There's a selfish ambition there. Do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and what? Demonic. There is where Satan is coming in. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist and continues on, there will be disorder in every vile practice. So God cautions us, and that's His Word, guides us and directs us. The Word of God is a weapon against the enemy in these kind of things. It's called the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 6. Take up the sword of the Spirit. It is our weapon. And a great portrayal of that is when Jesus was in the wilderness and Satan came to him and tried to side with his flesh. He's hungry. He's been fasting for 40 days. Anybody ever been on a 40-day fast? 20-day fast? 10-day fast? I tell you what, yeah, 10 days. After about 5 days, you quit getting hungry. It's amazing how that works. Your stomach shrinks and you're not really all that hungry for a while. But you do get hungry. And Jesus was hungry after 40 days. And Satan comes and he says, oh, if you're the Son of Man, as hungry as you are, turn these stones into bread. You can do it. And you deserve a break today. So have a bun. Now, Jesus did not get in a conversation with Satan. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Three times Jesus quoted scripture to Satan. He did not get in a conversation with him. And all three of those scriptures were out of the Old Testament. They were all out of Deuteronomy. How many know the Old Testament is as alive as the New Testament? Jesus showed that. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for rebuke, correction, and training in righteousness. You know who they were talking about at that time? Primarily the Old Testament, because the New Testament had not been compiled totally at that time. That's why we need to know the whole counsel of God's Word, not just part of it. You look at people's Bibles, oftentimes most of it's worn out right at the end here in the New Testament, because most don't read the Old Testament. The whole Word of God. That's what Jesus said. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of His mouth. Go back to Psalm 119 and look at 165. 119 verse 165. And listen to what this says. One of my favorites. It says here, great peace have those who love your law. You want to have great peace? Peace in the midst of a storm, peace in the midst of trials, peace in the midst of turmoil. Love the Word of God. Love it. Live in it. Great peace have those who love your Word. And another benefit is nothing's going to make them stumble. We're not going to stumble as much as we do. We stumble enough. How many know we stumble enough? I sin enough. I'm sick of Doug Toler, my sin. My wife's still praying for me in many areas. Right? I hate that sinful part of my life. But we're not going to stumble as much because God's Word is lighting our way. Because most of us, apart from God's Word, we walk in darkness. Great peace have those who love your law. And in Colossians chapter 3, it says, let the peace of Christ then rule in your heart. So there's a strong correlation between our peace and our knowledge of the Word. Strong correlation. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which you were called in the one body. So he's talking about not only individuals, but the body of Christ, the benefit to the body. And be what? Thankful. Thanksgiving is not a day for the Christian, it's a lifestyle. And be thankful. And then he goes on to say, let the word of Christ dwell in you how? Richly. Not just a little bit. Without understanding the whole counsel of God, we see life in little fragments. We are fragmented. But once we understand the whole story and the plan of God, God gives us the ability to start connecting the dots. We begin to see things more clearly as we're bombarded with different worldviews and philosophies and ideologies around us. God's Word. I've also been asked as we've wrapped up the Psalms, many of you have come to me and said, Pastor Doug, what are we going to do next? You know what we're going to do next? I've been praying about this for 2 years. Talked to the elders. We're all in agreement. And excited. Next year, we are going to read through the entire Bible as a congregation. As a congregation, we're going to read through the Bible. Most of you here have never read through the Bible. Most of you here have had good intentions to read through the Bible. But you got hung up on Leviticus year after year after year. You start in Genesis and you stop. I know that. That's happened to me. All right? And then you get so far behind, you go, oh, well, I'll start again next year. I know that. Those who have read the Bible haven't done it for a long time. One very godly man, friend of mine, who's been a Christian for over 40 years, told me just yesterday, this last year was the first year he's ever read through the Bible. Most Christians don't. We just don't do it. And we have to do it because it's life, okay? So next year, we're going to read through the Bible. Now, Ann Romchek, Dick and Ann, about 3 years ago, gave me a Bible. He said, you've got to read this. This has been a big blessing to our lives. It's called the Daily Walk Bible. Some of you have that because you've read some of this. And I've gone through many Bible reading programs. There's excellent programs out there. I've gone through a year of daily bread, following the daily bread study through the scriptures. I've read 3 chapters of the old and 1 of the new and read through the Bible in a year. There's many different ways to do that, looking at footnotes and that. But I read this Daily Walk Bible the first year, and then I'm reading through it again this year, and it is outstanding. It is excellent. And the people who compiled this are part of the Walk Through the Bible ministry. And all the people that did this did an outstanding job. And I want us to use that devotional guide through the scriptures in 2010 to read through the Bible together. And in 2 weeks, we're going to have some people come here and present what the Daily Walk Bible is and different ways to do that. For some of you that are not electronically challenged, a lot of our young people here, there's a lot you can do on the computers. We can buy a Bible. That's what I've been using, a Bible that has the devotional notes as you read through the Bible. You can get the devotional notes by themselves and use your own translation. But it's these study notes that just bring the Word alive. I've been so impressed with it. Every day that you read a certain amount of chapters, and it goes Genesis through Revelation, right through the Scriptures, ties it all together. Every day you have a little synopsis, a little summary of what you're going to read and what to look for and how it fits in history and how you can apply it to your life and little quotes along in there and tidbits that just really, really help. Okay, this is my second year through this, and I'm impressed with it enough that I want us to do it as a congregation. So I want you to be thinking about that. We are very serious as elders to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, I'm called to be a pastor. Why? I don't know. But all I know is if God can use a donkey to talk to Balaam, he can use anybody. All right? And so here I am. But we are serious about equipping the saints, and that's part of the calling of pastors and elders is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, Ephesians chapter 4. And it goes on there to say that Christians may no longer be babies, tossed to and fro like a wave with every wind of doctrine and worldview and philosophy, but that they may grow up and be mature to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. And that's what we want. And how do we do that? By learning and knowing the Word of God. And I trust by going through this in a year that we're going to develop a pattern, a habit of spending daily time in God's Word. And I'm going to be encouraging you. Many will start with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 on January 1, 2010. And you're going to miss several days because you're not used to reading the Bible every day. And I'm going to encourage you not to go make up your reading because you'll get discouraged. Oh, I got 3 chapters to read today and 15 that I missed. Forget it. No, you just pick it up right where you need to be and keep reading on through. We're going to give guidelines to this. And we're going to have Bibles available to buy if you want, or we're going to show you other ways, other options to do that. But we're going to begin January 1st as a congregation. Sundays are going to be talking about what we've read. I'm going to encourage life groups and Bible studies to follow that through for 1 year so that can be reinforced through the week. And it gives us a lot of strength and encouragement to be accountable when you know that through the week they're going to be talking about things we should be reading. When you don't feel like reading, you're going to say, I don't feel like reading, but they're probably going to ask some questions, so let me see what it says. That's human nature. That doesn't anger God. Thank God he gives us a desire for him. God says in his word in Ezekiel 36, God says, a new heart I will give you and a new spirit I will put within you. I will take out of your flesh a heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and I will cause you to be careful to observe my ordinances. It comes from the Spirit of God within us. You know what we do? We quench the Spirit by being too busy. But God's going to change all that. Amen? I pray that you, God, will give you an excitement about doing this. If you, now, many of you already read through the Bible. Praise God. Some of you have your time in the Word every day. And it shows. When you're talking, the Word of God is flowing out of you. When you give counsel, you're counseling the Word of God. Thank God for that. But most Christians, and I would say in our church, don't do that. We just don't do that. And we need to do that. So let's encourage one another in this way so that we can grow together. I believe we'll be spiritually healthier. We're going to be better equipped to serve. We're going to be better equipped to share the good news wherever we are. We're going to be less intimidated as we know the whole story of God's wonderful plan of redemption for us. This is a love story. How God made us and designed us and created us. But through the fall, we've been warped and wounded. And how God planned for our redemption to restore us to himself. And not only through the blood of Christ, but then through the ascension, resurrection, and soon to come in the consummation. You have the whole story of God's love here. Understanding it historically. And how the things of history apply to today. To become Bible literate. That's what we want. That's what we need. We'll ultimately be living our lives more pleasing to Jesus. Joyfully, with enthusiasm. Becoming true worshipers of Almighty God. And that's our heart. That's what we want. So the last verse here, Psalm 119, verse 18. is a good prayer for us to start praying. Open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of your law. Lord, open my eyes that I might behold the wondrous things out of your law. Because God will do that. Father in heaven, we want to thank you and praise you for today. Thank you, O God, for your word. O Jesus, we give you praise and thanks. You said if we abide in you and your word abides in us, lives in us, dwells in us, we can ask whatever we want and it'll be done. That's what you said. It brings power to our prayers. Every facet of life. Oh God, thank you for today. Thank you for not leaving us in the dark to stumble through life trying to figure it out and solve our own problems. Thank you, oh God, for your Holy Spirit that will guide us and lead us into all of your truth. You've given us your word. And through this word, we become partakers of your divine nature, escaping the corruption that's in the world. And that's what you desire for us. Lord, I pray your blessing on my brothers and sisters in this room right now. Thank you for this church family that you have put together. Thank you for the way that we are growing together, Lord. Oh God, we pray that you would stop any working of the enemy in this fellowship or other fellowships in this valley through criticisms and through preferences and opinions and things that the enemy just loves to play with. And may we be men and women of God, mature, able to forgive, able to move on and disciple. Be about our Father's work. Strengthen our brothers and sisters in Grand County and all the different churches up here. Some of them are struggling greatly. Several of them need pastors. Their pastors are gone. Oh God, strengthen the work. Let the church up here be a city set on a hill or a lamp on a stand, giving light to all. And may we be able by your grace to do that in our spheres of influence, on our jobs and in the communities where we are. To let that light shine. Let it so shine that others might see our heart and our life and our works and our serving and our desire to be a benefit to them and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. So, Father, we thank you for today and for your encouragement. Father, as we leave, may your blessing be on each one. May we look forward to the opportunities to share your word with others. May we grow in the knowledge of our God with joy, O God, as we worship you. And we thank you for all these things today. In Jesus' name, amen.